Certainly good to see everyone here this morning. We appreciate especially the number of visitors that we have. We want you to know how much we are encouraged by your presence. We would like to invite you, if you have any questions concerning the worship that we entered into today or anything that is said from this pulpit, if you have any questions about any of that, to talk with us. It is what I consider a great privilege to be able to open a Bible, to sit across an open Bible with another individual and give an answer or a defense for the things that we believe and hold to. And you would be our friend if you would question us about those things. It's an important thing to understand that we must have authority for all of our practices. And from time to time, it may be that individuals will question a particular work or a particular aspect of our worship. And I just want you to know that if you have questions about that, or perhaps think that we're doing something that is wrong, not in accordance with God's word, that is not something that will upset us if you point those things out. We want to have the truth. We recognize that we're fallible creatures. We are always in pursuit of that truth. Now, we do believe that we have a standing for what we do, and so we will share that with you. But we do want to discuss any issues that you might have of that nature. We do want you to feel welcome. And it is my hope and prayer that not only was the worship that we've offered up to God up to this point in time beneficial to you and helpful, encouraging, but also what I have to say will be as well. The text that we're going to take our lesson from this morning is from James chapter 1. I would like you to turn there. James, the first chapter, and we'll begin reading in just a moment in verse 22 of the text. James 1, chapter 1, and verses 22 through 25, if you'll read with me. Be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Now, you'll notice the admonition, first of all, that we're to be doers of the word and not hearers only. That is often the case in the New Testament when such an admonition is given. An illustration is supplied so that there might be something learned about the importance of heeding said admonition. In this case, it is that illustration of a man who sees his natural or observes his natural face in a mirror. Now, that's something that we are all familiar with. Most of us, if not all of us, used a mirror this morning. In fact, most people use a mirror several times a day. The reason for that is an obvious reason. We want to know how we look. We want to make sure that we look our best. And so the mirror is the tool that we use to improve our appearance. Hopefully it is not as a result of vanity that we don't look at the mirror because we like the way we look or we want to preen in front of it, but rather simple, good, common sense so that we will not be a distraction. This morning I had an opportunity to spend just about 2 or 3 minutes on a video. I do that about 8 o'clock every morning to invite individuals from our Facebook page to come and visit the congregation and tell a little bit about what we're going to be talking about in the sermon. And I always have an opportunity, as the mirror, the phone that I use to do this is pointing at me, to make sure that I've not got a cowlick sticking up in the back or something on my teeth before I hit live, go live, because I don't want to look like a fool. And I think that we're all that way to one extent or another. Remember a number of years ago, I was watching a comedy special on television. It was a Bill Cosby comedy special from years and years and years ago. A lot of funny things on that. But he came out on stage and he sat down in a chair and he did the entire act for an hour plus sitting in that chair. And the first thing that I noticed was that his tie was crooked. I mean, it was not just a little crooked. It was slung way over to his side. I don't know why it was that it was crooked, who it was that did not fix that tie, but I had a difficult time watching that show because once I noticed that that tie was crooked, I had a hard time not focusing on that for the entirety of the presentation. We know how distracting those kinds of things can be. So we want to look at the mirror to ensure that our appearance is as it should be, that there is not some improvement that needs to be made. And if that improvement is necessary, we make that improvement before we go out into public. Now, that's something that is obvious to everyone. And I think it is, at least in part, the basis for this particular illustration that is given. James is telling us that the person who hears God's word but will not obey it, it's like a man who looks into a mirror and he sees his appearance, but he fails to improve himself. He forgets what it is that he saw. It makes absolutely no impression upon him. And so the application, of course, is to any spiritual improvement that we might see is needed. Anything that is lacking when we look into what I'll refer to as God's mirror, which is indeed God's word. So there are basically three points that I would like to make as we use this comparison that is found in James chapter 1 to draw some application. The first one that we want to make note of is the importance of knowing how it is that we look to God. And again, I want you to notice what is said there in verse 23 of James chapter 1, that if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. Anyone who is a hearer but not a doer. And so we understand by looking at this particular phrase that an individual who hears God's word but does not obey God's word, does not do God's word, that that individual is, by looking at the context, not someone that is pleasing God. Because of his lack of obedience, he is not doing God's word. He is in some way lacking. And that's something that would be obvious to him if he were to examine himself in light of what God's word says concerning the importance or necessity of obedience. So what we can say is that God's word gives us God's picture of how we are supposed to be. And as we compare ourselves to it, as we look into that perfect law of liberty, we will be able to see how God sees us. Because that's the standard that, in fact, he utilizes. There are any number of passages which establish the truth of this. The one that I have chosen to share with you today is from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 of the text. The Apostle Paul, on that occasion, tells us to examine ourselves. You can see that same kind of imagery given there. But he says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. And so, the faith is that which is revealed in our Bibles. Specifically, the New Covenant, the New Testament for us. That is what God's will is for us today. We examine ourselves, and we do so in light of what God's Word tells us that we should be, the type of person that we ought to be. But as he goes on in this particular text, he says, to test yourselves, saying that, do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you unless you are disqualified? I think it's an interesting thing that when the Apostle Paul, in writing the Corinthians, writing to a group of Christians, he states that the default condition for those who are Christians is that Jesus Christ is in them. Now, this is, of course, because of the relationship that we sustain with God through him. An individual who becomes obedient to the gospel, he becomes a Christian, he is raised to walk in newness of life, he is reconciled to God. And that is the state that he finds himself, a forgiven individual, one who has the hope of heaven, and he remains in that state unless something goes wrong. The only way that we can know that something has gone wrong that might disqualify our standing with God is by examining ourselves in light of what God's word tells us that we are to be. And so as we examine that, then it will show us where we lack. And if there is a danger, if we are in danger of being disqualified or have reached the point to where we are disqualified because something that is amiss, then we can make such changes so that we will be reconciled to God. And so the importance of testing ourselves, examining ourselves. And by the way, this particular passage indicates very clearly that the doctrine that you hear so prominently in the religious world today, that idea of once saved, always saved, is not so. You have individuals here who the Apostle Paul said, though it is not the default state is you are standing with God, it is possible for you to disqualify yourself, for an individual to be lost, because he has not examined himself to ensure that he is in the faith. And so as we look at God's Word, there are a number of things that teaches us. First of all, it teaches us the reality of sin. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It teaches us that as a result of our sin, we are separated from God. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. But it also tells us the means by which we can gain reconciliation with God. As we examine His Word, the latter part of that same verse in chapter 6 and verse 23 of Romans, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, and that is indeed through Christ Jesus. And so when you consider what the Bible has to say on this particular matter, and you ask yourself, am I in a right standing with God? Perhaps in Acts, the second chapter, we would have a way of establishing that answer, at least in part, because the Jews on that occasion had been convicted through the preaching of the gospel by the Apostle Peter that they were in sin and that the wages of sin is death. And so they asked Peter on that occasion, beginning in verse 38, or verse 37 of the text, men and brethren, what shall we do? They wanted to know what God's will for them was that they might escape the consequence of their sin. We're told in verse 38 of the text that Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And those who gladly received his word, they were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And so we find very clearly established for us the means by which an individual can obtain reconciliation with God. Now, can you imagine individuals who will look at themselves in the mirror and then go their way, not making any changes, being compared to an individual who goes to the Word of God to determine the answer to the same question that the Jews asked on that occasion? Men and brethren, what shall we do? He recognizes that he is lost. He recognizes that sin is present in his life. He doesn't want for that sin to remain. So he asks that question, what do I have to do? And then when he reads verse 38 of the text, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, then he turns away and walks away and doesn't do what it is that God's word and will tells him that he ought to do. He's the type of individual that we're talking about, that man who looks at his natural face in the mirror and walks away and forgets what manner of man he is. That's something that I've come across on a number of occasions as I've shared the gospel with individuals. I'll study with them. And I have had individuals who acknowledge to me that they have not done what God's word says must be done in order to obtain remission of their sins. And yet immediately after making that acknowledgement, they will say, but I know in my heart that I'm okay with God. And so what they have done is they've looked in the mirror and they've seen the cowlick and they turn away from the mirror and say, I don't have a cowlick. It's just the same exact thing. You have an individual who sees the changes that are needed and he does not make the changes. He sets aside that mirror. No longer remembers what it is that he has need of. And we need to be careful not to allow that to happen. We must know how we look to God. Second point that we want to make in this lesson about God's mirror is that there is indeed importance for us in improving that spiritual appearance. Again, in verse 24 of James 1, he observes himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. There is absolutely nothing gained by using God's word to learn of our spiritual condition and yet refuse to make changes where changes are needed. If I have a need to repent, to repent. If I have a need to obey, to obey. An individual will be blessed only if he makes the necessary improvements that are revealed from God's word. Now this has to do not only with regard to an individual who is not yet a Christian. When that question is, what must I do to be saved? He has to do that, but also it is required of those of us who have become obedient to the gospel. Now it is necessary, as we read from 2 Corinthians 13, that we test ourselves. And it does no good to test ourselves unless there is a desire when we find where we lack to make the needed changes. Because only by making such necessary changes will we be blessed in making those improvements by God. The text there of James 1 and verse 25, it says that he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, who is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. Well, that's the individual who will be blessed in what he does. And then there is the third and final point that we want to make, and that is that God's word and his word alone is a reliable mirror. The one thing that we can look to, that standard that is dependable, the only one to where we look into it and make that comparison, we see ourselves reflected in it, to where we can know that that is in fact how God actually sees us. Now, not every mirror is reliable. There are some mirrors that distort our images instead of giving us a true reflection of what it is that we are, or who it is that we are. We are aware of those kinds of mirrors, for example, cheap mirrors. You'll see that from time to time. So you're looking into a cheap mirror and you'll see the ripples and you'll recognize that there is something that is cheap about it. Sometimes those kinds of distortions are things that are done on purpose. Funhouse mirrors, for example. You walk through a funhouse and you walk and stand in front of the mirror and it doesn't look anything like you. And it's supposed to be that way. There are warps in the mirror which makes an individual who is heavy, skinny, or make an individual who's skinny, heavy, make an individual with a small head have a big head, and vice versa. All those kinds of things. And it's laughable when we see that. We recognize that's not exactly how we are. But you know, there are other kinds of mirrors that are a little bit more subtle in the distortions. Do you realize that it's not an uncommon thing, or at least it has been in the past, for department stores, for example, to have mirrors that will be distorted in just a little bit of way to make the clothes on you look a bit more flattering? Or at the very least, what they strive to do is to flatter you with the lighting that is found there so that what you see when you look at it, say, wow, that's exactly the way I want to look, so that you'll buy the clothes. Now you go home and you try them on in front of your mirror, or you try them in front of your wife, and they say, well, why in the world did you ever choose to buy that? Now that happens to me, even if the mirror is as it should be. I just don't have that taste, But we understand how those kinds of things can happen. And I want you to understand that when we talk about it with regard to God's Word being a reliable mirror, that is, as we see ourselves reflected in it, we see ourselves as God sees us, that there are, in fact, other man-made mirrors that when we look into them, we do not get the reflection that is accurate. In other words, we do not see ourselves as God sees us at all. Let me give you an example. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul says in warning here in this passage. He says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit or vain deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Now again, when we talk about the importance of God seeing us, or we seeing ourselves as God sees us, the reason why is because the only judge in the matter is God Himself. In other words, is God approved, or does God approve of us? Are we approved by God or not? That's the question that we're wanting to answer. And if we base our view of this upon what men say, then we may get a distorted image. And so we have bought into some man-made doctrine that does not accord with what God's Word says. And as we look at that man-made doctrine, we say, okay, I have conformed myself to that man-made doctrine. So as I look at that, look at myself in that reflection, yes, I am as that doctrine would have me to be. Therefore, God is pleased with me. It doesn't follow. It doesn't follow at all. We can't know if God is pleased as we use as our standard what men teach. Now I want you to think about that. In so many ways that can be impactful to us. It has to do with the worship that we offer to God. Now, you who are here this morning, many of you are familiar with the worship that we engage in. For some who may be visiting with us, it may be something that is foreign to you. For example, we do not have an instrument of music as we offer up our worship to God. It may be with regard to the form of our prayers, or it may be with regard to the participation in the communion of the Lord, that we do things differently than are done in other places. The question is, are we doing what is found in God's Word, so that we can say that when I worship God, I am worshiping Him in a way that pleases Him? The only way that I can know that it pleases God is if God has told me that the worship that I offer to Him is pleasing. Now, if I go off, and there are individuals that will do this. I saw once recently that as a part of their observance of communion, they had interpretive dance. Now, that interpretive dance was a peculiar thing. I saw a YouTube video on it. I don't know exactly what it was they were trying to accomplish, but I do know that they were very enthusiastic, very zealous, and no doubt very sincere in their practices. The question is interpretive dance something that as you engage in that activity, God is pleased with you? To where you can say, as I worship God in this particular way, and I see myself reflected, am I seeing what God sees or not? The only way that I can know that for a certainty is if I read in God's Word that is a part of this offering of communion, there is to be interpretive dance. If not, then that is something that comes from men, and so I cannot know whether or not God is pleased. That's why we call and appeal so often with regard to the work that we engage in as a congregation. How I comport myself individually as a child of God. The worship that we offer up to Him. The organization and the teaching of this particular congregation. They must all be in accord with God's will, because only then can I look at it, see myself reflected back as God sees me. Because this is the standard that God uses, not the standards of men. Otherwise, these are empty deceits. These are vain traditions that come from men rather than being according to Christ. And as such, they are unreliable. They distort truth. Where in contrast, God's Word is reliable. And as we appeal to it, then we are able rightly to improve our spiritual condition before God. And of course, the passages of Scripture are so prevalent which establish this truth. Just two that we'll make note of, 2 Timothy chapter 3, which tells us that all Scripture is given by God's inspiration, that is, it's God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, mature, truly or thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Which is why we are called by the Apostle Paul, as he did to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, to be diligent. King James Version renders that study, because it's diligence in the Word. Notice, be diligent to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Because the Word of truth is what equips us to every good work. It is that perfect mirror, the perfect law of liberty. We look at it, we hear it, we continue in it. We're not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, and as such, God blesses us in what it is that we do. That's the important thing for us to understand. That we must look as God. We must determine and know that we look in such a way as God is pleased. That God is the standard. And He has revealed Himself to us in His Word. And if we want to improve our spiritual appearance, we need to recognize that we must appeal to Him and His will only to determine whether that's going to happen. And so, as we draw our lesson to a close, that's the lesson, that's the idea that we want to establish for your understanding, to use God's mirror. The faith once for all delivered to the saints, the perfect law of liberty, that which is perfect, which has come to us. Let us use God's mirror to equip ourselves, that we can ensure that we are indeed blessed and approved before Him in whatever it is that we do. Now, the applications that we can make, there's so many of them. We already made an allusion to the worship that we offer up to God. We also, last week, if you'll remember, when we talked about engaging the community, made note of the fact that in the religious world, there are a lot of things that churches do to try to bring people in, but there is only one thing that God has said is to be utilized for that purpose, and that is the proclamation of the gospel of Christ. Now, we want you to be a member of the Westside congregation in good standing with God. We know that that's not accomplished by social means. It's not accomplished by us joining a softball league. It's not accomplished by us giving away free gifts to you, except the one free gift, which is God's grace. And so we extend an invitation to you to become obedient to the gospel of Christ, with a recognition and understanding, as we read from Acts the second chapter, that the Lord adds you to the church as you are being saved. And as you worship and work together with those of like precious faith, you examine yourself and test yourself daily, you can be assured of the fact that you are in good standing with God because you have looked into the perfect law of liberty. And you have not only looked, not only heard, but you have continued in it. And that's the invitation that we extend to you today. Don't know the hearts of any who are here in our worship assembly this morning. It may be that there is an individual who is here today who has never obeyed the gospel of Christ. If that is the case, I want you to understand something. If you look into God's mirror, what you will find is that you are lost in sin. And you are destined for an eternity of condemnation, of suffering, of hellfire, and that's not something that we want for you. But God has revealed to us what it is that we must do in order to be saved. We have been saved by God's grace. God sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. He shed His blood as a payment for sin. And as He paid that penalty, as a result of that, we can receive the remission or forgiveness of our sins through His blood. After 3 days in the grave, He was resurrected from the dead. He remains alive to this day, is actually in heaven at the right hand of His Father, reigning in His kingdom. You can be a citizen in that kingdom. You can be a member of the body of Christ. You can be one of the branches in the vine, which is Jesus, if you will accept Him as your Lord. He calls upon you to believe that He is indeed the Son of the living God. He calls upon you to believe that He indeed died for your sins, was resurrected from the dead, and ascended to the right hand of God. He was exalted and reigns as King in His kingdom. If you believe that, He calls upon you to repent, to turn away from those sins that you have committed with that assurance that unless you repent, you will indeed perish. But based upon your repentance and your willingness to stand before men and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you can be baptized to have your sins washed away. And we are told in Romans the 6th chapter that an individual who is buried with Jesus into His death will rise to walk in newness of life. And that's the assurance that God gives you. And so we ask that you look at yourself in God's mirror. And if there is something that is lacking on your part, and we can assist you in getting that right with God, you'll take advantage of the invitation that we extend to you this morning and come while together we stand, while we sing.